Hello, my Christian friend. This is your teacher, T. Ernest Statham, and we're together for another lesson in this very interesting course, A Reasoning Faith. Today brings us to lesson number 3, and you'll notice in the textbook that lesson number 3 concerns the question, who is Jesus Christ? Now, as you've gone over lesson number 3 in advance, you've found yourself face to face with the person of Jesus Christ and his unique claims, as well as an array of convincing testimonies as to the truthfulness of these claims as they are verified in life and experience. The author demonstrates that if Christ was not the Son of God, as he claimed, he was either a deceiver or an honest man under some spell or hallucination, because these two latter alternatives are contrary to all reason, we must settle for the absolute genuineness of his claims. You know, the revolutionary transformation in the lives of millions in our society could not possibly be the result of some burst of enthusiasm for a religious fanatic. I well remember the late Dr. Ironside telling a thrilling story that came out of his own experience. When he was a young man, one Sunday afternoon, he was walking along Market Street in the city of San Francisco, California, and on the corner of Grant Avenue, he noticed a sizable crowd gathered. He realized by the sound of the music that it was a Salvation Army meeting, and so he joined the circle to enjoy the music and testimony. The lassie captain, who was in charge of the ring of Salvationists, knew him immediately, for he had been identified with that group some little time before. And so she asked him if he would like to step into the ring and give his testimony, and he was very glad to do it. And while he was telling the gospel, there was rather a well-dressed, intelligent man standing in the audience, by the curb. And as Mr. Ironside was speaking, this man reached into his pocket, pulled out a card, and wrote something on it and handed it to Ironside in the ring. Well, the young preacher glanced at the card, and he promptly recognized the name of a man who had been widely advertised up and down the California coast. Actually, he was an official representing one of the early trade unions, the Industrial Workers of the World. This particular man had rather a bit of a fame for his ability to incite his hearers to class hatreds and animosity toward the capitalistic system. And as he passed the card to our friend, the young preacher noticed that he had written on the back of it these words: "Sir, I challenge you to debate with me the question, agnosticism versus Christianity, at the Academy of Science Hall next Sunday afternoon at 4:00. I will pay all expenses." Well, Harry Ironside read the card to the crowd. And then he said something like this. He said, "I'm very interested in this challenge, and I believe that I can make arrangements to appear on the platform to defend the cause of Christianity next Sunday afternoon. However," he said, "in order to prove that this gentleman is something really worth debating about, I want him to promise to bring to the Academy of Science Hall next Sunday afternoon two people who have been commonly known in the past as down and outers." He said, I'm not particular as to the exact nature of the sins that wrecked their lives and made them outcasts from society. But, these two individuals must be, first of all, a man and a woman. The man is one who had been under the spell of some evil habit, a habit from which he couldn't deliver himself, and then he found on attending one of this gentleman's meetings and heard him speak and glorify agnosticism and denounce the Bible, he found that his heart was so deeply stirred that he went away from the meeting saying, "Henceforth I too am an agnostic. And as a result of what I have heard today, the result of embracing unbelief, and the discrediting of Christianity, I found now that I have new drives in life. My life has been changed. And, said young Harry Ironside, this man must show evidence of the change in his life. The sins that he once loved, he would now hate, and righteousness and goodness would henceforth be the ideals of his life. Then he said, secondly, I want him to bring to the hall next Sunday afternoon one woman who was once a poor wreck, characterless outcast, a slave of passion and a victim of sin. And I want him to bring this woman because she too, like the man, had attended somewhere along the line one of this man's meetings, and her life had been completely transformed by agnosticism. She had discovered that Christianity was a fraud, and that unbelief was that which would provide her power over all her vices. And today, she's a reputable and virtuous and happy woman as the result of hearing him lecture. So now, said the young preacher, as he turned to the man, sir, I will promise to appear on the platform to debate with you on condition that you'll bring 2 converts. I will guarantee to bring 100 men and women who for years lived in sinful degradation, and they heard the glorious gospel which you are ridiculing. I will bring these men and women to the platform as witnesses to the miraculous saving power of Jesus Christ. Then he turned to the captain, and he said, Captain, would you go along with me to such a meeting? Why, the captain responded and said, I can give you 40 converts to Christianity right away. And she said, I'll guarantee I'll provide the band to lead the parade up the street. And then they turned to the agnostic who was standing on the curb and said, Sir, will you accept with these conditions? The man smiled rather sardonically, and then with a wave of his hand, he walked away as the crowd broke into cheering and clapping. Ah, my friends, Christianity and the Christian gospel is that which delivers men from sin. Christ is a reality, and he has power to save to the uttermost all who come to him by faith. Someone has pointed out that more than 1900 years ago, there was a man born contrary to the laws of nature. This man lived in poverty and was reared in obscurity. He didn't travel extensively. In fact, only once he crossed the border of the country in which he lived, and that was when he was going into exile as a child. His life's work was confined to a very small country. He possessed neither wealth nor influence. His relatives were inconspicuous, and they had neither training nor particular education. In infancy, that man startled a king. In childhood, he puzzled the doctors. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature, walked upon billows, and hushed the sea to sleep. He healed the multitudes without medicine and made no charge for his services. He never wrote a book, and yet all the libraries of the country could not hold the books that have been written about him. He never wrote a song, and yet he has furnished the scene for more songs than all the songwriters combined. This man never founded a college, but all the schools put together cannot boast of having as many students. He never practiced medicine, and yet he has healed more broken hearts than all the doctors and all the psychiatrists. He never marshaled an army, nor drafted a soldier, and yet no leader has ever had more volunteers who have stacked their arms and surrendered without a shot being fired. The name of the past proud statesmen of Greece and Rome have come and gone. The names of the past scientists, philosophers, and theologians have come and gone, but the name of this man abounds more and more. So time has spread 1900 years between the people of this generation and the scene of his crucifixion. He still lives. Herod could not kill him. Satan could not seduce him. Death could not destroy him, and the grave could not hold him. He stands forth upon the highest pinnacle of heavenly glory, proclaiming that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This man, as you know, with Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Now, the Christ of the New Testament is unique and preeminent because he is both true man and true God in one glorious person. Now, this fact doesn't violate my reason, although I must confess it transcends it. Listen to the supporting statement of Luke 1:35. To his mother, the angel said, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Holy and the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." God and man in one person. This is supported by Romans chapter 1. Listen to how this text puts it. Romans 1, verse 3. The gospel is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. You see the two natures there? He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. In other words, Jesus was a true man, a descendant of the royal line of David. But he wasn't mere man, for he was declared to be the Son of God with power. Again, listen to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, made under the law. God's Son, and yet made of a woman. Jesus Christ then was unique and different in his birth, in his character, in his words, in his work, in his death, and in his glorious resurrection from the dead. All his perfection was poured into his cross work, his death, is given eternal and infinite value because of the infinite person who died there. His death on the cross was voluntary, for he said, "No man taketh my life from me," John chapter 10. His death was violent, for Philippians 2 says that he died even the death of the cross. His death was vicarious, for he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, according to Isaiah 53. And his death was victorious. Or Revelation chapter 1 gives his victorious word, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." All this brings me face to face with the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" My answer is that of Thomas, "My Lord and my God." Now we want you to turn to exam number 2. You'll notice that examination number 2 covers lessons 2 and 3, and we'll do our very best. And then be sure to look over lesson number 4 in view of our next session together.